Mark chapter 13 will be in this small little parable in the Bible, in the pew back in front of you. It's called The Lesson of the Fig Tree, and I think we shortened it to the fig tree. And if you're with us last week, we talked about the parable of the tenants. Some gospels say the wicked tenants. It's a unique parable in Jesus's ministry because it was directed to the religious leaders, and most, if not the vast majority of Jesus's parables were directed to his disciples. And that last week, the one that we talked about was directed to the religious leaders. And essentially what Jesus was saying was that they were given a great responsibility to steward, to oversee God's people as a means to point them back to God. And what they did was they pointed the people to themselves. They pointed the people to their own authority, their own power. And Jesus says, you've done that wrongly. And not only that, you placed a heavy burden on them. This week we talk about the lesson of the fig tree, and just wanted to remind you of a couple of points about parables. One, Jesus's goal in parables was for listeners to find themselves in the parable. So in this parable that we'll read this morning, what Jesus wants us to do is to find ourselves in the parable so that we can respond, appropriately respond. Jesus wants us to obey. Parables are illustrations, ordinary stories that have spiritual truth. And the parable this morning has a spiritual truth, right? A spiritual truth for us to see. And essentially what Jesus is going to say in this parable is that he's coming back. He's coming back. Thirdly, parables were teaching methods Jesus used to conceal truth from people who rejected him, but at the same time expose truth to his disciples, those who would follow him. And this parable is no different than the rest of the parable. So we read Matthew chapter 13, just four verses, verses 28 to 31. And this is what the Gospel of Matthew says about the lesson of the fig tree. This is Jesus talking, and it says, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branches becomes tender and puts out its leaves, know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will pass away until all these things take place." Will not pass away until all these things take place. Last verse, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Question for you, have you ever been on a long distance trip? Driving, of course. I remember when I was in seminary, lived in Lynchburg, Virginia. Anybody know where Lynchburg, Virginia is? Yeah, Southwest Virginia, that's the deep south. It's about 45 minutes north of Greensboro, North Carolina, and about 3 hours west of Charlottesville, Virginia, and about an hour of Roanoke. So if you don't know that area, but if you do, that's where Lynchburg is. And I often had to drive back home to New York City, and it would take me about 8 hours. And there was always something going on the highway because you had to drive past DC and there was always traffic. And here's what usually happened. No matter what my GPS said, there was always something to expect that was not on the GPS, right? And like any long distance traveling, there are always signs to tell you where to get off. There's signs to tell you how far you gotta go. And there are warning signs, right? Signs to tell you, hey, you need to be careful that in a couple of miles, this is going to happen. Or in 10 miles, there's going to be a construction site. You have to slow down. The signs that they don't show you is, you know, it's 60 miles an hour and it's going to change to 45 because the cop is going to be standing there to get you. And then he gets you at 75. Not that that has ever happened to me, but it could happen to you. So that you won't be bitter years later as to why they did that. Just in case. Like a long distance trip on a highway, there are signs. Signs that give us direction and signs that give us warning. In this passage, in this small little parable, short little parable, Jesus is showing us, Jesus is telling us to be watchful. Watch out for the signs. Do you see the signs? When you see the signs, know that this is going to happen. And just to give you some context of what's happening here, this is Jesus' final week of ministry. He soon will institute the Last Supper. He'll be arrested, he'll be tried, he'll be tortured, he'll be crucified, he will die, and then he will resurrect. But before then, Jesus has a one last parable, one last teaching about himself, and this parable is about Jesus's return, right? His message in this chapter is commonly known as the Olivet Discourse. You may have heard preachers talk about it. You may have seen it in a book, and essentially it's named the Olivet Discourse because Jesus is teaching this on the Mount of Olives. So he's teaching his disciples and he's telling them, hey, listen, I have a message for you, a message that I've told you before, but I'm going to clarify some things. And the message is that I want you to be watchful because I'm coming back. The end is near and I want you to see, I want you to know what the signs are so that you can be prepared for my return. Now, if you read this, if you're like me and you grew up in the church, you know what you want to do, right? You want to go back to those Tim LaHaye Bible series, right? And start talking about the rapture, the end times, and you're whipping out your giant chart with 1,000 words, and then you're just like, I'm trying to figure this thing out. I know exactly what's going to happen. I know when is it going to happen, and you're just charting it away. If not, you're just watching the movie Left Behind series with Nicolas Cage, right? Remember that one? And you're anxious and fearful, right? Because what's this, Nikolai, the Antichrist is there and you're like stressed out. And if you were like me, you asked Jesus into your heart 1,000 times because you were afraid to go to hell, right? Right? That's kind of some of the things that happen when we read these type of parables or when we read these stories. But listen, the point of the parable is not for you to map out, have the blueprint of what's going to happen. The point of the parable is, hey, listen, are you watching? Are you looking? Are you seeing what's going to happen? Because when those things happen, I'm coming back. The point is to give you an eternal perspective that Jesus is coming back. The point is not to figure out the charts. The point is not to figure out how many blood moons are we going to have. The point is not to figure out how many solar eclipses we're going to have. Like, the point is, are you watching? Because if you're watching, you're going to notice. And if you notice the signs, you know that I'm coming soon. So there are 3 points that Jesus is making in these 4 little verses. I'll give you the 3 points and then I'll work our way through it. Point number one is when you see the signs, know that he's near. That's verse 28. When you see the signs, know that he is near. Second point is, when you see the signs, know that he is waiting. Verse 29. So it's not just like, hey, listen, see the signs and that know that he's near. Know also, too, that Jesus is waiting. Jesus is anticipating. Jesus is eagerly wanting to come back to rescue us from this world. He's eager to be with his bride. He's eager to be with you and me. Last point is, have an unwavering confidence that his word will never fail. You can trust in Jesus' words because God is faithful. And everything that God has said in his word, everything that Jesus is telling his disciples is going to happen because God is faithful. God is trustworthy. All right, point number one, when you see the signs, know that he is here. In verse 28, Jesus provides us practical wisdom for us to recognize when he is near, when he's about to come. He uses this illustration of a fig tree. He says, from the fig tree learn. The word learn in Greek is to accept and understand. So what he wants them to see is this parable as an opportunity, a teaching device for them to learn and understand what his message is. And the lesson is, as soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. And if you're like me, this week, this month, you're waiting for summer. You're over the winter. You've been over it since you were 2 years old, and you're waiting for summer. Right? In the context of Israel, if you've ever been to Israel, Don Bechtel, I think somewhere in this building, he's going to Israel soon, and we're as a church going to Israel next year, hopefully, maybe, God willing. Israel, right, had a lot of evergreens. There were that was the most common tree, but they also had fig trees. Fig trees were used for fruit and for shade, but what happens, like any tree that has fruit, right, when the fall comes, many of you like the fall, I don't, you know this, right? When fall comes, what happens? Everything dies. The leaves fall off, winter is coming, and nothing is growing. And Jesus is saying here, right, use this illustration that is common to us to know, right, that when you see the branches become tender, when you see the branches start to give off leaves, know that summer is coming. Know that summer is coming. The fig tree is a sign. It's a signal. It's a warning, right, that the nearness of summer is soon coming. Jesus wants to help his disciples to pay close attention to the world around them. He wants them to take notice of what's happening around them. He wants them to notice that when they see the events of the end times, they know that he is about to come. And why does Jesus want his disciples to take notice of these signs? Why does he want them to know that he is near? It's because the lesson of the fig tree serves as a warning that difficult times are coming ahead. Difficult times are coming. He wants his disciples to see, and he wants them to know that they are going to experience hard and trying times, and he wants to prepare them ahead of time so that they can set their expectations well, so that they know that what they're going to experience is often not going to be good, but actually going to be hard. Jesus is preparing his disciples for hard times. Jesus is preparing us. Hard times are coming, and hard times are here. I was just talking to someone this past week, former high school student, and if you know me, anytime one of the high school students call me, I'm in straight panic mode. Because I know they don't call, they text. When they call, something's wrong. I get a phone call this week from a former student, and I instantly knew something's wrong. Lo and behold, something was wrong. And the student says, with tears, you can hear the tears, says, I don't know what's going on. Life just got really hard. Like really hard. The student tells me, I just got back from work, a long week of work. I've been away. I got to come back. I got to go back to work. And a family member is going to die. They're in the hospital. This is hard for my family. I don't know what to do. Right? The student's telling me, what? Then he goes on to say, like, why is this happening? Why does God allow this to happen? Why is this happening to me? I know that sin exists. I know that we are sinful people. I know this world is hard, but why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why did God allow this situation to happen to me? And I think that's the answer, the question that we have for God all the time, right? Like, why does this happen to me? Intellectually, we can solve that answer, right? intellectually is sinful world, sinful people. But that doesn't necessarily fix the problem, nor does it make our hearts feel comfort, right? So as he's telling me what's going on and what he thinks is going to happen and the fear of like, maybe this person is not saved and maybe they won't get to go to heaven. And now this student is thinking about eternity, thinking about what is life going to be like if this person dies? What is life going to be like if they die without Jesus? And I just listen, and those conversations are really hard for me because I can tell them five Bible verses, right? But sometimes the Bible verses doesn't necessarily, they're truth, but doesn't necessarily like bring comfort in that moment. My response was, we don't often know why God allows those things to happen. We don't know why. We can come to him in prayer and say, God, why did this happen? And he is gracious and kind to hear us. Many times in my personal experience, God doesn't necessarily tell us why those things happen to us. Why that way? Why that person? Why me? But we do know is that God allows those things to happen to us first to produce eagerness in us. Now you ask, what are you talking about? What eagerness are you talking about? When we experience bad things, when we experience trying times, when we experience trials and difficulties, when we view the calamities in our world, the perils of our world, when we experience war, when we experience grief and death in our world, it should produce in us eagerness for what? Eternity. It should produce in us, right, a desire for what the Bible says, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. When we experience or when we see bad things happening in our world, those things should lead us to have an eagerness for Jesus to come back. So Jesus is warning to his disciples about the signs of the end times, the calamity that they will experience for themselves, the calamity that they will see for themselves in the church, outside the church, in their world, should produce an eagerness that says, God, I don't know why you allow this to happen. I don't understand your plan, but here's what I do know. What I do know that this is not the world that you designed us to live in. And in your graciousness and your kindness are going to produce a new world that is coming. Therefore, I eagerly await your return. I eagerly desire your return. When I was a kid, my dad used to tell me all the time, are you ready? He still does it all the time. He still does it. He says, are you ready? And when he means by that, are you ready to go with Jesus? And when I was a kid, I was like, no, I'm not ready to go. I don't want to go yet, right? Like, I want to learn how to drive. I want to buy a car. I want to experience this. I want to go there. I want to do this. I want to travel the world, and I want to explore, and I'm never going to work. And it did not work out for me that way, I'll tell you that. You know what I say now? Lord, come. Come now, because I'm going to mess this up, or someone's going to mess it up. We're both going to mess it up. You need to come now. What is that? Eagerness. Eagerness, because eagerness, right, is produced when we see the world around us falling apart. And Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, listen, you're going to experience bad things, hard things, problems. Be eager. Be eager that I will return. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, I love this because this is the production of eagerness. Like, eagerness produces this verse. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But What Paul is telling us is, right, that I am willing to accept. I am willing to accept that this world is bad. There are evilness and wickedness happening, calamity and problems and strife. But I'm willing to accept that, knowing that the life to come is far better. Right? Like, so for you this morning, if you are experiencing deep hurt, deep pain, frustration, if you in your heart and your mind are wrestling with God, trying to figure out, God, what are you doing in this situation? Paul says, right, hey, listen, what's coming next is a lot better than what you're experiencing now. What's coming next is a lot better than what you're experiencing now. This small little world, the time that you have on earth is so small compared to the life that you're gonna have with Jesus. So what do you do, right? So what do you do? You have a commitment to endure. You settle in your heart and your mind. I am going to withstand what's happening in my world, what's happening in my life, because I know there's a day coming where this is gone and I get to see him. I get to meet him. Jesus wants his disciples. Jesus wants me and you to endure. 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 Jesus wants his future disciples, me and you, to endure. We endure the hardships of life and we endure the hardships of this world. We remain steadfast in our faith, even when we experience things that are countercultural and unbiblical in our world. You can endure, you can persevere, because you know that Jesus is near. Jesus is near. Point number two, when you see the signs, know that he is waiting. Look at verse 29. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near at the very gates. When Jesus says these things, what is he referring to? Jesus is referring to an important question that he was asked at the beginning of Mark chapter 13 in verse 4, right? So Jesus is taking a long time to answer this question, and he's taking a really long time to answer, and he's finally getting to some of the points. And I'm going to read you Mark's gospel of the question, because it provides us clarity as to what the disciples are asking Jesus. And in Matthew's gospel, this is what he records, the disciples asking Jesus, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? A lot of E's in there. Two questions that the disciples are asking. Question one is, when will these things happen? When will these things happen? Question two is, what will be the signs when these things happen? Two different questions, right? So these things is a reference to a couple of things that the disciples are going to see happen in their history, right? It's the destruction of the second temple in Jerusalem, right? 70 AD, this is when the Roman empire comes in, destroys the temple. That's one. The fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of everything that happens in there, and then the scattering of God's people, the scattering of Israel all throughout the known world. And then all these things of the end times, right? So the signs of the times, to the second question, the signs of the times are referring to are found all throughout chapter 13. And I'm just gonna highlight a few of them of what he's referring to, right? He's referring to the false messiahs that will come after him, the wars and the rumor of wars, the nations that will rise against each other, the earthquakes, the famines, the persecution of the church, the professed believers who turn away from God and who reject the gospel, the false prophets who would deceive many people to come, the increase in violence, the increase of evil in our world. The preaching of the gospel is part of the signs, the abomination of desolation. This is what happens right in the Jewish temple. There will be great distress in the world. There'll be signs in the heavens affecting the moon, the sun, the stars, and then finally the return of Christ. So there's a lot of stuff in there, right? I literally just told you all of Revelation without spending 2.5 years going through the book of Revelation. And you're gonna say, we should go through the book of Revelation and say, okay, one day we will, I promise, one day. Jesus uses this. So he's answering these two questions, and what he's saying is to his disciples, he says, I'm going to answer these two questions by giving you an illustration of what's going to happen, right, to this world and what's going to happen in the future. And the whole point of Jesus going through this, remember, is so that we can be watchful, knowing that he is near. And then in this verse, Jesus is showing us that he is waiting. Jesus uses visual image at the gates to communicate to us a truth that he's waiting. This word at the gates is the same word that is used for at the door. And you know, in Revelation, it says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And in Revelation, it means that Jesus is what? Waiting. In this passage, what is it saying? Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for what? He's waiting for all these things to take place. And what Jesus wants us to know is that his return is imminent. His return is soon. And for clarity, he shows us what that looks like. He says in verses 24 to 27 that his imminent return is visible, it's public, everyone's going to see it, and it's glorious. He's coming back. You should be excited at this point. But, you gotta ask yourself a question. What is Jesus waiting for? Like, he's at the gates, he's at the door, he's waiting. What is he waiting for? Is he waiting for you? Is he waiting for me? Is he waiting for us? We'll see, if you drop down to verse 32, he tells us what he's waiting for. Verse 32 says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. So who is Jesus waiting for? He's waiting for the Father. So Jesus is telling us, hey, listen, even I don't know when. And you're thinking, like, isn't Jesus God? Yes, he is God, but what Jesus is saying is that he's waiting for the Father. He's submitted to the Father, and he's saying that the Father knows when I need to come, and in the Father's perfect timing, that's when I will show up. So for us, when we're looking at the signs, when we're experiencing dark clouds, when we're experiencing calamity in our world, we have to know that it is in God's perfect timing when he will return. We may want him to come now, but we got to remember it's in his perfect timing. And because God is holy, that means he's perfect in every way. Because God is just, right, and faithful, his time is going to be the right time. And as we wait for his return, what should we be doing? As he's waiting, what should we be doing? I love Psalms 90, verse 12. It says, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. What the psalmist is telling us is because life is short, we ought to prioritize what is most important. And a heart full of wisdom is a heart that's motivated by eternity. So as we are waiting for his return, and Jesus is waiting for the Father to tell him when he's going to come, we need to prioritize our life right now. We need to focus our attention on eternity. We cannot become distracted on what's happening in our world. We need to be focused on eternity. We need to be focused on our mission to love God, to love people, and make disciples. You got to ask yourself, are you being distracted by what's happening in the world? Are you being overwhelmed by what's happening in the world? Jesus is calling you to action. And the way you and I are going to respond in our waiting, in his waiting, is by prioritizing holiness, godliness, discipleship, evangelism. We're all in. Why? Because the times are short. You have one life to live for Jesus Christ. This is the only life that we have right now on this earth. In eternity, we are not going to have the opportunity to evangelize. In eternity, we're not going to have the opportunity to share the gospel at our workplace. In eternity, we're not going to have the opportunity, right, to tell people how much they need Jesus. But right now, we have that great opportunity. Right now, we have the great opportunity of pointing people to eternity and saying, listen, he's coming back soon. He's at the door. He's at the gate. When he comes, are you going with him? When he comes, are you ready to go with him? How have you prioritized your time? Last point, point number three, love verse 30 and 31. Truly I say to you, this generation will pass away. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is the great confidence that you and I have, right? That we have a confidence that God's word never fails. God's word never fails. Jesus, in this passage, is calling a future generation to be ready, to be prepared. As one commentator says, this is the hope of the believer and the horror of for the unbeliever. In Christ, we are saved, safe, and secure. Without Christ, the tribulation of this world is a terrible foretaste of eternal punishment. Every sin is punished either at the cross or hell. Think about that. I wish I came up with that quote. Every sin is punished either at the cross or in hell. If you do not trust Christ now as a savior, you will face him as judge. Run to the cross. We have a confidence, right? In the Old Testament, when the prophets were prophesying for a future event, when they were foretelling of what's going to happen, a couple of things happened. Everyone knew, right, that if their words did not happen, that you were either considered a false prophet or they were killed. Because they spoke on behalf of God and their words fell short. Here's what we know about Jesus. Jesus is prophesying about a future and he's saying, hey, you can bet on me. What I'm saying is true. What I'm saying is going to happen. What I'm saying, you can take it to the bank. We trust in God's word. And if God's word says he's coming back, he's coming back. If God's word says, be ready, let's be ready. A good question to ask yourself is, where do you place your hope for the future? For many Christians, the study of biblical prophecy can be an intellectual exercise. For others, it can feed our curiosity. However, the point of prophecy, the point of this parable, the lesson of the fig tree has a purpose for us. And that purpose is to affect our behavior, to inform our practices, and to cultivate spiritual formation. And I think the big takeaway that we need to have is spiritual vigilance. In an era, in a world that's marked by consistent, constant distractions, the busyness of life, a world experiencing immense problems and chaos and discomfort, it is easy for Christians to be distracted and discouraged. However, Jesus calls us to be watchful and spiritually awake, guarding against the distractions and the discouragements that could lead us astray from our faith, that keep us from prioritizing what God has called us to do, what Jesus wants you to do, what Jesus wants me to do, what Jesus wants the church to do is to take notice, to see the sounds, signs, to look at the world around us and not find our hope in the world and not to be discouraged by the world, but to be hopeful, to endure, to be steadfast now because we know that he's coming back. And the beautiful part about this parable and this chapter is not about all the things that are happening. The beauty of this passage is this. Jesus is the event. Jesus is the main focus. Jesus is what we're longing for. Jesus is who we're longing for. Jesus is who we're going to experience with eternity. Not all this stuff. All that stuff is great. Heaven is going to be great. But man, you know what's going to be better? Jesus himself. Seeing him face to face. The streets of gold are going to be beautiful. But you know what's more beautiful? When I see his face and I say, man, thank you that I'm here. Can we spend the next billion years talking? Because I got a lot of questions. Let's pray. Father God, we ask you, oh Lord, that you would prepare our hearts, you would prepare our minds for your return, that we would become a church of people who are not distracted by what's happening, that we're not distracted by the signs, but we take notice of the signs to wait for your return. God, would we have an eternal perspective today to share the good news of Jesus, to respond in obedience, to live in godliness and holiness. Would you do that today? We pray this in Christ's name. The people of God say.
This has been a message from the chapel in Akron, Ohio. Thanks for joining us today. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 10:40 a.m. You can join us online for our services by going to akronlive.thechapel.life. For more information about the chapel, please visit our website at thechapel.life.